As we come to this time of God's Word, we are starting a series on prayer. We've finished Thessalonians, our study in Thessalonians. We had a triumphal entry and Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and now between now and when I go on sabbatical, I'm taking the elders and deacons have graciously allowed for me to take the month of June as a sabbatical, a time to rest, recuperate, do some study and some significant prayer. Probably the Sunday before the sabbatical, I'll take some time during this time to really share with you what my plan is, preach through the importance of the sabbatical. But I do want to share with you that it's not just an extended vacation. Yesterday, I was part of our denomination had some conference meetings, and on Friday we actually had the pastor of our sister church, Stroudwater Christian Church, down in Stroudwater, Maine, near Portland, and that church has had some rough goes about it, and in the midst of some of that rough time, the pastor shared that he was having some emotional time, and he laid prostrate and laid down on the floor before God in the sanctuary just praying, and that's what my actual goal during the sabbatical time is, to just take a lot of extended time and just lay before the Lord, whether physically or spiritually, you know what I mean, and just seek the Lord for my own heart, because let's be honest, faith is not easy, and not easy for any of us, whether you're a pastor or just any day of the week. And so I know that there are areas that the Lord needs to work in my heart, and so I'm anticipating it's going to be a very humbling time, but it's not just going to be me enjoying some free time. There will be a little extra of that because, God said, how many days to work? Some of you need to hear this. How many days do you work? Six, and you rest a day. So some of you need to hear that. You need to hear the freedom. It's okay to rest and rejuvenate, okay? So remember that. A lot of it's going to be spending time for prayer for my heart, for your hearts, and for the heart of this church as well. And so you'll hear more about that, but I just wanted to kind of give you an update on where we are. And so we're going to be talking about prayer. Today we're going to start off in Matthew 6, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 pepper in a couple other passages. And for those of you who are new with us, if you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone or iPad or even Kindle, if you go in there and you go to events and you have location services turned on, you'll find that we do have an outline, a brief outline of what we will be looking at there. And so as you're turning to Matthew 6 or swiping or whatever you choose to do to get into God's Word, if you join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we are humbled that you have communicated us to us and with us through your word, and that we have it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes of our hearts. May we have ears to hear what you have to say. May we be grounded in it. May we be encouraged by it. May we be challenged by it. Lord, because not all things in your word are easy to grasp, to understand, to apply. And so we need your help. We need the power of your spirit to guide us in this. And Lord, I ask for your help, Lord, because I don't always communicate well. Lord, we are all imperfect. And so we need you to carry us. We need you to protect us from error, to help us discern truth, and to apply it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so 2019 for our church is a year of prayer. And so prayer is one of the most important spiritual disciplines in the Christian life, and yet it's probably one of the most difficult things to dedicate time and energy. There's no shame in admitting that prayer is difficult to do and to engage in, especially extended times. And so I have to confess that I often find myself struggling to not just find time, but take the time to settle down and pray and commune with God. And I will confess, even with this 24 on 24, we are taking the 24th of every month and trying to fill out the 24 hours of that day to spend and dedicated prayer for our church and one another and our world, and I can get lost and forget. I will admit, this past week, I signed up for 8 o'clock to 9. I even put it in my calendar, and I completely forgot. Yep, suck the wind out of this room real quick. I forgot, okay? I ask your forgiveness. I forgot. I repented, and I feel awful about it. But again, there is forgiveness in the Lord, and we move on. We can get lost in our normal routines. When I signed up for that, I wasn't realizing that from 8 to 9, I'm trying to wrestle Joseph into getting ready for school and dropping him in. I was still on vacation week time when we had him home, and I had some extra time. And so a lot of things can get in our way. And so I don't want this to be a series on just pray better, just do better. Okay, I want to encourage us. I want us to take a look at God's Word. I don't want to beat us up. But I want to challenge our hearts, our minds, about thinking correctly about prayer in hopes to motivate us to more communion, deeper communion with God, and to really fan a flame of passion for His kingdom and the life of His people here at Blessed Hope Church. And one thing I want us to be praying for specifically in the life of the church here in Waterville is this morning, our brothers and sisters over at Faith Evangelical Free Church are celebrating with tears because Pastor Bill Kripe, so this is his last Sunday as their pastor. Over 30 years of ministry. And he's been an impact on the Waterville community and the Central Maine community and in God's kingdom. And so they're both celebrating, but they're also heavy-hearted. And so we want to pray for them during these times because you guys know what it's like to have a long-time pastor transition. And it's not easy. There's some joy in there, but there's also some heaviness of heart. And as they move forward, they have a great staff. They are a wonderful community of believers. But they're in a new season of transition right now, and so we want to think of them and pray for them during this time that the God's kingdom would continue to be served and grow in their midst, and that for all of us as we are people in here in Central Maine that are fanning the flame of passion for God's kingdom would grow, and I believe that we fan that flame when we pray. And so as we are closing down our series of Thessalonians, I remember working on 2 Thessalonians verses 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Paul asks for prayer from the Thessalonians, but also states that the Lord is faithful and will guard and establish the people just as he prayed for them at the end of chapter 2. And I remember when I was preparing for that, I remember asking, well, why pray if Paul says he knows God is going to do what he asks or already knows what he's going to do? And then I remembered as I was thinking of that, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, which makes me kind of ask the same question. And so I want us to tackle this question of why do we pray if God is over all things, if he is sovereign, if he has ordained all things, what does this mean, and why do we need to pray? And so here's what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. He says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Okay? That's the phrase that Jesus says that made me think, okay, well, why do we pray then? If God knows what I need, if he knows all things, why must I pray? And we're going to actually look at Matthew 6, 5 through 8 in more detail next week as we talk about the wrong ways to pray. But I want to focus on, Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this goes to this is the big theological question that surrounds it is, if God is sovereign, if he's over all things that have and do and will happen, then why do we pray? And this is an important question because I think many of us can struggle with praying regularly or even fervently because we might, whether we realize it or not, struggle with, why do I need to pray? Now, the reason I have a sermon like this is because the natural broken human condition is always to ask, why? Why do I have to do anything? I mean, when we talk to our kids, they ask why all the time. Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. And you know what? I'll be honest, we're going to get to that part in this sermon because there is a piece of that. But I want to talk about the more complicated reason. I want to put the complicated before you first and then ease off the complicated track a little bit. But the reason to pray is much more glorious and deeper than having our kids clean our room because it's just the right thing to do. But our fallen condition has us ask questions that why God has us do things. And I believe God has given us enough in His Word and character to graciously let us know why we pray. And so to help answer this question, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 10 to 11, which will not sound like it gives us the answer, but I think we can get it from here. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. All right. I'll be honest, I don't know why Bibles have to have such flimsy pages that are hard to turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. He, meaning God, delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And so the context of these two verses is that Paul is describing the trials and the suffering he and his partners have endured in ministry. You know, Paul was shipwrecked, he was jailed, he was beaten, he was abused. But all of this happened to lead them, Paul and his helpers, his partners in the gospel, to rely on God more than man. In the midst of the great and intense trials, God delivered them from death. And Paul declares that God will deliver them again. And so Paul states twice in verse 10 that the God who did deliver them will deliver them again. And remember, if anything's repeated in the Bible, it means it's important. And so Paul is getting at the fact that God, he has faith and trust and confidence that God is going to deliver them. But if Paul is so confident in God's deliverance of him and his help and his partners, what is the point of having the Corinthians pray? And you know what? Paul doesn't actually go down that line of thinking. He actually, as soon as he shares his assurance of God's gracious intentions of delivering them, he actually asks them to pray for him. Intercessory prayer from the Corinthians on his behalf. And so Paul isn't actually asking this question, Well, if God knows all things and God has let me know what's going to happen, then why bother praying? What we're going to find is that knowing God's promises actually drives Paul to asking for more prayer. Knowing what God is going to do, knowing that God fulfills His promises, knowing that God provides for us should and does, I believe, drive us to more prayer. But we also have to define what prayer is. And prayer is that thing in our lives that seeks that God, okay, this is going to sound complicated, but I'm going to break it down. Prayer seeks that God do, one, what God has declared to do, and what God's character desires to do. Okay? So one, prayer seeks that God do what He promises, and also seeks that what God's character, because God, on one hand, He desires to do things, but also His character, like His love, His grace, His omniscience, all of these things about who He is, also leads Him to do something. And so it is out of His great love for His people that He sent His Son to die for them. That comes, it is both his desire, but it also comes out of his character, that he is a loving and gracious, merciful God. And so prayer is not first and foremost a big wish list, okay? We have our prayer list, and we ask God for things, and that is included in the definition of prayer. We go, we set our desires before him, but it is not first and foremost the Santa prayer list that just asks him for a bunch of things. Really, what prayer is an opportunity to go before God and acknowledge who he is and trust him for his promises and his character. We trust him for what he promises to do in the Bible, and we also trust him because of his character, what he has shown himself to be. We don't pray for things that are contrary to God's character or desires. Okay, so this is why it's important to know our word and to know God, to know who he is and how we should pray. So we don't pray things like that God would send us a different Savior than Jesus. Okay? Because he has made it clear that Jesus is our Savior. And so our prayers will reflect that Jesus is our King. He's our Savior. He's our provider. And so we pray that Jesus would take hold of our lives, not that our hearts would go wandering after any other Savior. We don't pray that God would make us more greedy, because that's not the character of God. God is benevolent. He is gracious. He shows us good things. God's character leads us. And so we pray in ways that would lead us to flee from greed, because that is first and foremost what prayer does. It brings our hearts and our minds in line with who God is. And that's what we do when, you know, we talk about the Acts prayer. You know, we have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication is the time when we ask God for things and to work in our lives and to do those things. But before we even get there, we adore God. Well, who do you adore? You adore those you know. And so you proclaim who these people are. Who is this God? Why are you praying for him? Because of his promises, because of who he is. And so based on Paul's confidence in God's promises and characters, he asks the Corinthians for help in prayer. Even though Paul has great confidence in God's provision because he knows God and he's seen God at work in his life, he knows that prayer is a contributing factor to the success of his ministry. The fact that Paul had been delivered once gave him great confidence to ask for more prayer. And so many of us have that example in our lives. We've seen God's hand, and so we're like, this is good. And so we ask for more prayer. And that's what Paul does. He sees God's hand in his life, and it drives him to ask for more prayer from those around him. And if he was to receive a blessing, it would have to come through the prayers of fellow believers on his behalf. And he says not only that he would benefit from the answered prayer, but first and foremost, he says many thanksgivings would go up to God. Notice that in verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Okay, so he's saying this, that this prayer is going to bring blessings, and not only is it going to bring blessings to us, but the great thanksgiving is going to go up to God. And that's what, again, I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, maybe it was more than a few weeks ago, everything runs in together, but I kind of got a little ornery, and I said, stop hiding your prayer requests. Let us pray for one another, because the more people are praying, the more glory God gets when we all thank him together for those answers. And that's what Paul is saying. The more people praying, when God answers this, the more people praising. And Pastor Sam Storms has actually helped me out a lot with this. And he says, the one who prays, in this case the Corinthians, experience the joy of being an instrument in the fulfillment of God's purposes and delight in beholding how God works in response to their intercessory pleas. And then he says, the one who is prayed for, in this case Paul and his partners, experience the joy of being delivered from peril or sustained in trial or being made the recipient of some otherwise unattainable blessing. And the one to whom prayer is offered, in every case God, experiences the joy of being thanked and therefore glorified for having intervened in a way that only God can to bless or deliver or save his people. So the prayers get joy because they're involved in the process. The prayed for person gets joy because they're seeing God at work. God receives joy because he is honored and glorified in the fact that his people are coming to him, but also that he is praised and thanked for delivering and saving his people. And in this, Paul knows that even though he has confidence, God has ordained that some things will only happen if his people pray. Philemon 1:22 gives us an example of this. Paul, in writing to Philemon, he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And so he's trusting so much that he will be there, so that he tells them, this is kind of mundane things, but it's in the Bible, prepare a room for me. And he's trusting that God's going to provide a way to do that, but he's also saying it's contingent on you praying that I get there. Okay? Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice, that is a confident request. He says, I know this is how it's going to turn out, but it's only going to turn out this way because you're praying for me. Okay? This is the mystery of a sovereign God who responds to the prayers of his people. Even in Paul's assurance of the provision of God, he was dependent upon the prayers of God's people. Had they faltered in prayer, could God have secured Paul's release in some other way? Maybe, perhaps. But to assume that God is going to act apart from our prayers when God says pray is a bold assumption. It's a bold assumption. And it's presumptuous. As Paul says in Romans 15:30-32, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And so Paul just knows that God's in this. He knows that he's active, but he still submits his future plans to prayer, his own prayers and the prayers of those around him. Paul didn't assume success just because he was an apostle. You know, when Paul is called into the ministry on the road to Damascus, when he's blinded by the light of Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to show you that how much you need to suffer on my behalf. I mean, how many of us really sign up for a job that right off the bat says, this is going to be a rough one? And yet Paul is called into that, but even though he knows that God has called him into this, he still submits everything he does to the prayer of the saints and himself. And so that's a complicated reason. And so it boils down to this. We pray because we know God. We seek who he is. We see his promises, and it drives us to prayer. And because God has ordained that some things are going to happen only when his people pray. Those are the complicated, the deeper theological things. Now let's get to the simpler ones, and let's do the, because God says so. There's that. Am I God? Not a hypothetical question. Please answer that. Am I God? No. No. So my authority does have an end, but God is God. And so regardless of whether or not we think prayer does anything, God commands us to pray. But even in this command, it's also an invitation to make our requests known. James 4:2, Paul says, speaking on behalf of God, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And then he says this, "You do not have because you do not ask." So you don't have something, and again, this isn't just health and wealth that you just ask and all of a sudden $1 million appears. We submit our desires to the character and promises of God and who He is, but maybe we don't have that answer because we've never asked. And then again in James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Maybe you're not growing spiritually because you're not asking for it. Maybe you're unhappy and miserable because you're not asking for the joy of the Lord in your heart. Maybe you're sick because you're not asking God to give you strength. Maybe you think He's got more important things to do than to worry about little old me. Just put it before Him. He's going to do what He's going to do. Just put it before Him. He's not too busy to hear your requests. He's omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working. And he says this in the context, and he gives the example of Elijah praying that for rain. And in that story, we look and we actually don't see Elijah actually praying, but he sends out his servant to go check to see if rain is coming. And you know what? It's not an immediate reaction. If you go back to that story of Elijah, he sends out the servant to check 3 times. So at least Elijah had to pray 3 times. So I think that points to when Jesus says, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking type of thing. Knock on that door. Keep asking. And then finally, prayer is for our sake and God's glory. There is this unity in our desire to pray. Why do we pray? Well, we pray because we need God and because God needs to be glorified. You know, we don't sit to pray to stir God to action as if, you know, He's just sitting there watching Netflix all night and just needing to be pushed into action. And that's kind of, when we get next week to Matthew 6, what Jesus is condemning the Gentiles for doing, that they needed to say all these words, say all these incantations to get the gods motivated and to get them on their side. That's not why we pray. We don't need to kick God into action and to stir Him to action. We pray to put our lives in His hands and submit our lives and will to Him. When we pray, we are saying, I need You. We're stepping back and we're saying, this is beyond me. I am out of control on this. My life is not my own. I am putting myself, my life, all that I have, all that I am, in Your hands. We're submitting our lives and our wills to Him. And so that's why prayer is more than just asking for things. It's also praise, acknowledging who He is, what He has done. It is confession, acknowledging that we're broken. The church is not a place of well-put-together people, although you guys are looking really nice today. Well done. We're a hospital for the spiritually sick, those in need of a doctor. That's what Jesus says we are. He came for the sick. And so it is confession, acknowledging in honesty who we are before Him. It's thanksgiving for who He is, what He has done. And it's for worship where we acknowledge that we have and are nothing apart from Him. And so it is through submitting our lives to God in prayer that we actually find true and lasting joy and benefit. We need God's help in following Him. And prayer is the first place that we lay ourselves aside and put Him at the forefront. Without prayer, we are helpless. We call upon Him that our hearts may be passionate and stirred by Him. This is one thing that I pray for you and I regularly, that God would stir our hearts for Him. Because to be honest, Erica and I have this I told her early on in our relationship that I don't get excited by much. I'm not an excitable person. Okay? So she often will say, when we were getting ready to get married, she would often ask me, "Are you excited?" I would say, "Sure." Okay? And she still went through with it. Okay? But, you know, there are some things that I do get overwhelmed, but passionate and being stirred does not necessarily mean excitable. Okay, we don't want to get that confused. But are we passionate for the Lord? Are we stirred for Him? Or is what we do on a Sunday morning or a Monday morning, hopefully your faith extends beyond the pew, but are we stirred by Him? Do we see what our need? Do we see His gracious provision? We call upon Him to change our desire for Him. To desire Him above our own sinful desires. We call upon Him that we should receive His answers and to pray with thanksgiving rather than entitlement. You know, we may know our spouse and know what they are thinking a lot of the time. Okay, let me correct this. Guys, we have no idea what they're thinking. No idea. We can maybe sometimes get lucky and complete their sentence. Okay? But we can think we know what they're thinking a lot of the time. But there is something about the desire to hear them share their heart and hear their mind. To know and to have that conversation. I didn't clear any of this with Erica. I'm sorry, Erica. But oftentimes, and this grates against me, but it's a good thing. When Erica and I go on the random date, when it happens, she will bring discussion questions. It is a good thing. Although, I don't like it at first. But it is good to hear, what would you do on a deserted island when all you had were coconuts? I don't know. That's never actually been when, but that's the type of discussion question I would come up with. But it is good, no matter how long you've been in relationship, to still know and to have these discussions. Would you rather stop? I don't know. Where are you with the Lord? Get spiritual with it. Where are you? What are you thinking? To know this. And if that is so important in your relationship with your spouse or your friends, how much more important than with your God and with your Savior? That's prayer. When we read, that's Him saying, this is how things are with me. This is who I am. And then we respond, well, God, this is who I am. And then we go back to His Word and say, yep, I know that, but thank You. And we go back and forth and pray through His Word, and we lift up our lives to Him. To communicate our thoughts to God develops a deeper relationship than assuming we know one another. And so prayer is less about us, more about God. We pray to get God to see His hand in our life. And yes, God knows and is over all things. Yes, we need to pray. And yes, God answers prayer. And so as Sam Storms also says, he says, we may not have all the theological wisdom to fully decipher how prayer functions in relation to God's will, but we must never cast it aside on the arrogant and unbiblical assumption that it is ultimately irrelevant to God's purpose for us and for others. So it's important to pray for ourselves, but because we don't just believe in Jesus to get our insurance, fire insurance card and get to heaven when he comes back, but it's also because we are put into a people. We are put into a group together, and so it's important to pray for one another. It's important to ask one another to pray. And so may we pray because, yes, God says to, but more than on top of that, it's because it's how we get to know him, it's how we see him, and it's how we are stirred in our affections for him. And so, Father, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that you're not a God who sits far off. You have not just spun the world on its axis and says, have at it. You invite us to commune with you. You invite us to share our hearts, to share our desires. You invite us to know you deeper. And so, Lord, that's why we pray. We pray to know you, to love you, to follow you. And I'm so glad we have a friend in you that we can worship and commune with. May our hearts be stirred in that, that even though you have promised many great things, that you are over all things, that you are deeply committed to our joy, Lord, you still invite us to commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.